you so much.
All right, and then that's awkward. You're supposed to clap when I come up, so then you can clap there. Like it's a transition, allows him to sit down and we come up. And I am so glad to be here. I heard that Jeff doesn't preach as long as I do, so I was a little nervous because I did a two-hour radio show, so I preach for 2 hours with commercial breaks. So that'll be 4 segments. So we'll do 10 minutes, then we'll take a five-minute break, then 10 minutes and 5 minutes. No, I'm joking. We're not going to go that long. We're fine. But we are going to talk about politics for the whole time, because wouldn't that be fun? No, again, we're not. Boy, people who don't know sarcasm, you're going to struggle the next 30 minutes. You're going to suffer. Just look at the person next to you. Should I laugh or be concerned? If they laugh, then you're okay, and we'll be fine as we go along here. I'm so glad to be here. It's weird as a pastor, whenever you preach at your friend's church, they're not there, but you don't take it personal. They're gone somewhere else and having fun, so we'll pray for Jeff. A sign that you are a friend of the Espices is you learn how to say their last name, right? That's a sign you've made the commitment. Am I right? There was that day. You're like, I'm going to try to say their name. He was like, Espices. You just kind of trailed off. Who's with me, right? You said, who's your pastor, Jeff? Espices. Yes. Who? Espices. I don't know. I've never heard of him. So that day, I remember that day. No, I don't remember that day, but I do remember that, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to say his last name, and we've been good friends from that point on. For my radio show, I had a co-producer named Nick Shiskowski, and that's a scary word to say on the air. You could get kicked off the air saying Shiskowski wrong, so there's a delay button for saying Shiskowski wrong, but I got to do that with him. Today, I'm going to talk about a life of Thanksgiving. There's some cords here trying to trip me here. I noticed that. Oh, I can't move it. Okay. Hope I don't hang myself. Okay, I want to talk about Thanksgiving and a life of Thanksgiving, but I want to really talk about more than that, and I'm just going to go where the Lord leads me. I have some things written down, not much, but I want to really challenge you that we would not just live a reactionary life. We would not just live a life that's set by someone else's agenda. It's weird having a group right over there. I don't like this profile at all. I don't. I like to look this way in the mirror. You ever see yourself in a... Anybody know what I mean? Like you see the picture from the side? Am I that vain? Right? And you're like, that's what people see. Right? How the chin goes in and the nose goes out. It's kind of scary, right? So I apologize to you over there. But anyway, I don't want to just talk about a reactionary life. I don't want to talk about letting other people set the agenda. And we're letting other people set the agenda for our life. We're letting Facebook set the agenda. We're letting social media set the agenda. We're letting our neighbors set the agenda. I'm going to need you to smile at me, by the way, because I look people in the eyes. And if you're like this the whole time, I'm going to assume you hate me. And my mom is not in the service. And I preach to my mom. My mom's in our church. And she smiles at me. And she shakes her head like that. And I know things are good. One service, she was like this, going like that. And I'm like, I must be preaching heresy. So I started changing my message and going, well, maybe I didn't mean that. And I kept changing the message. And she's like, and I changed it. And I just, by the end, I was sweating. You know, just, what am I doing wrong? I got to please my mom. It's the most important thing. I mean, you know, I got to please Jesus, but my mom, right? And at the end, I come up to her, you know, how was the sermon? She goes, I don't know. I felt so sick. I thought I was going to throw up during the service. I just didn't know what I was going to do. And it's like, oh, sorry. So I changed the message. So if you're feeling sick, just raise your hand so I know it's not personal. The goal here is that I want to challenge you that we're not supposed to live reactionary lives, but God has a plan and a purpose for our life. And if we don't know the plan and the purpose for our life, we're going to be in trouble. That God has an actual task for us each day. He has an assignment for us each day. He has a life for us to live, an overflowing life, a kingdom advancing life. Not a reactionary life, but a world-changing life, an on-the-move life. And if you're a Christian, you have been called into that assignment. If you're not a Christian here today, you're just called to know Jesus. But if you're a Christian, you have an assignment. In fact, when you walked in the doors here today, Christ was speaking to you, and he was telling you to do things throughout the service. He was telling you who to greet, who to talk to, how to worship, how to sing, how to interact with people. And you had the ability to listen or to reject the voice of God. The reality is if we do not listen for the voice of God and respond to the voice of God, then we will listen to other voices and become reactions to the world and not reactions to our Savior. You have been created for a purpose. You've not just been saved to go to heaven, but you've been saved to be connected with the one who's created you. And he's created you for a purpose this side of heaven. And if you lose sight of that purpose, you're going to live a very disgruntled, unhappy life. this world might be falling apart. It might not be doing very well. In our church, we are a bipartisan church. We've got Republicans and Democrats and Libertarians and Green Party, and I don't know what I am, and we don't talk that much about politics. But I know many people are in a place in upheaval, regardless of what's going on. But this is what I found. Regardless of what's happening in the world, I must know who I am and why I exist. And I must understand clearly what is happening in the eternal now. I don't want to live my life complaining about what's happened in the past and thinking about what's going to happen in the future. I want to know what my assignment is today. And if I don't know my assignment today, I am in trouble. We have in Christ Jesus more than just salvation and forgiveness of sins. We have connection with our Father God. We have empowerment through the Holy Spirit. And we have a purpose for our lives. We live in a crazy, reactionary world that is setting the agenda for our lives. We're letting Satan set the agenda for our lives. I literally don't believe that when God doesn't wake up in the morning, but when you wake up in the morning, I don't think God says, I want you to look at the trending topics and focus your life on that. I don't think that's the main focus of our life. It might be a focus. It might be a part of our life, but I don't think that is to be the central focus of our life. But if you don't know who you are and why you exist, and if you're not tapped into what God is doing in your life, you will allow the world to set the focus of your life. You'll allow your own disgruntled flesh to set the focus of your life. You'll allow the disgruntled flesh of those around you to set the focus of your life. I did a radio show for 5 years, 1,200 shows. 1,200 shows. Whew. That's a lot of talking. Yes, I got sick of my voice, as you might by the end of this message. I was tired of hearing myself speak. Some of you go, I don't believe that, Doug. I think you like hearing yourself speak. No, I got tired of hearing myself speak, and the Lord rescued me by allowing me not to have to speak in the last year with this election. Can I get an amen? I would have gone crazy on the air. There would have been some great audio, but not great for me because it was crazy. But I would do shows, and after probably 3 or 4 times a week, I get these nasty emails from Christians, just terrible emails. I've never yelled at anyone on the air. I've never yelled at anyone in our church. I am not someone who screams at people, yells at people. I didn't even do a partisan show. And the most angry, bitter, mean emails I ever received were from far-right, angry Christians. Just the most angry, bitter. And of course, I had a few atheists who would write in. Actually, some atheists who became friends with me. They'd write in first kind of really angry, and then I just politely work with them, and then eventually they'd write back, and I developed some friendships with atheists. Some atheists, not so much. But the reality is I get these angry, angry emails, and they would focus in that their first interaction with me, their only interaction with me, think about this, their only interaction with me on this planet would be to have the most hostile, angry, divisive, bitter interaction that they could have with a person. And then that's it. And we live in a world where we think that's normal. We literally live in a world where we think my only interaction with another person on the face of the earth should be negative. During this holiday season, you're going to see this. People will go into shopping centers or shopping malls, and they'll be upset about something that happened with their order, or with something is not there that was on the price list, or something that they wanted to purchase wasn't the price, or someone got this, or they weren't treated the way they were supposed to be treated. And Christians will stand in front of a teller, and they'll begin to tell them about their rights and how upset they are and how they'll never shop here again. And they'll begin to be angry and upset, and their eyes will change, and they'll begin to ask for, I have my rights and my privileges. And they'll treat a stranger in a way that you would never treat anyone in this church context. And that will be their only interaction with that person on this earth. Their only interaction. And they consider that normal. We consider that normal. We consider it normal that our only interactions with strangers would be that way. Because we're reactionary and we don't know who we are and why we exist. People would send me these emails, and eventually I would just say, yeah, you're right, I do a lot of awful things. Here's some more things wrong with me. And I had a list of 10 or 20 other things that I did wrong, and I'd just send it back to them. I'd say, you also don't know about me as a husband. Here I am as a husband, and I'd write all my faults as a husband. And here I am as a father, and here's the things I did wrong as a father. And then I'd personalize it, and I'd say, here's some of the things I'm struggling with as a pastor. Here's some of the things I'm struggling with in my life. Because they would depersonalize me, make me an idea versus a person. And we're living depersonalized lives where we treat people like ideas and ideologies versus people made in the image of God that are called to be reconciled to the truth of the gospel. We're living a reactionary life. And we all do it. I'd love to talk about what you do, but I do it. Everything I preach, I got to live. And I guarantee you, what I preach this week, I'm going to have all kinds of opportunities to fail at it this week. And I'd like to, you know, lead by doing it perfectly, but I often lead by apologizing, talking about how I did it wrong. We're in a crazy reactionary world, and it's Thanksgiving this week. Who's ready for Thanksgiving? I was going to have a show of hands. There's two groups. Can I get an amen, right? There's some like, yeah, we're going home for Thanksgiving. And others, you want to be honest, and it's not because you're bad people, but you're not looking forward to it, right? Who wants to give an amen to that one? Like, amen. You can't, because the person next to you is going to go, like that. But you're not looking forward to it. By the way, here's a great one. When the conversation gets terrible, you just go, how about those Mariners? Just throw that in, change the conversation. How about those Mariners? Just say something else to get in the other direction. Go Seahawks. Yeah, right. Something, unless you're going to another state. That doesn't work, but something. We're a reactionary culture, and it frightens us. How do we live in this reactionary culture? How do we live in this dehumanizing culture? Well, we don't live well if we don't know why we exist. With this, I set that up for this scripture. I want you to go to Matthew 3, let's go to verse 13. Matthew 3, 13, we have the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist, and I'd really encourage you to read the whole chapter if you could on your own, but I'm just going to focus in on the end of this. Matthew 3, verse 13, this is Jesus being baptized by John the Baptist. 3:13. I know I'm talking a little fast. You can listen to the recording and slow it down. Someone told me that would work, so that's great. Just slow it down. Whenever I preach, I wish I had more time because this world is falling apart. And right now in this church, there are marriages that are going to fall apart unless you give everything to Jesus. And there's families that are going to fall apart unless you give everything to Jesus. And that attitude, unless you submit it to Jesus, it's going to destroy everything that's right and pure in your life. And it's not just a little thing, it's everything. And I'd rather come in and frustrate you and upset you and you go, I'm sure glad Jeff's back, than be the person who just comforts you. Because I pastored enough to know that if everything isn't founded on Jesus Christ and Him alone, it will collapse and corrode and rust and fade away and harm you and harm others. Don't know who you are and why you exist, it'll destroy you and it'll destroy others. It'll destroy your family. It'll destroy why you exist. And so I'd rather stir you up that way. I'd rather do that. And then go home feeling kind of unsettled at the mixed reviews I get as I preach. All right, Doug, get to the scripture. 3:13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan, this is where John's been baptizing, to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Can you say fulfill all righteousness? Fulfill all righteousness. Now, could everyone say that? You say, I don't like people making me say stuff, but can you just say it? To fulfill all righteousness. Let's say it together. To fulfill all righteousness. And the person who didn't say that, I forgive you, but I want you to go home and say, why won't I say things together as a group? What is that? What is that? Is that an unsubmitted spirit? Is that what's going on there? Okay. Leave it alone, Doug. Okay. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. This is such a powerful passage because Jesus does something that's not smart in our idea. John is doing a baptism for repentance. John is saying Messiah is coming and we must get ready because when Messiah comes, he's going to separate the righteous from the unrighteous. Or what he's actually going to do is he's going to judge all sin. There's going to come a time, the prophets have talked about it, that Messiah is going to come and every sin is going to be judged. And so you better repent and be ready, for the kingdom of God is coming, and the righteousness of God is so strong that no one will stand, that he will actually wipe away everything that is not good fruit. So get yourself ready. So the baptism of John is a baptism of repentance. Can you say repentance? Repentance. So the baptism of John is the baptism of repentance, right? So Jesus is the perfect Son of God. He is the sinless Son of God. He takes away the sins of the world. Guess who doesn't need to repent? Jesus. Jesus doesn't need to repent at all. So Jesus is starting his ministry by doing what? By going into baptismal waters that are for what? Repentance. If you are the publicity agent for Jesus, you're like, that's not what we do. If you want people to know you're sinless, you don't go into the waters for sinners. It would be like if you had a new pastor, and the first Sunday, you're like, we're welcoming our new pastor. Before we do, we're going to have an altar call for people who are addicted to pornography. Okay? Just before. By the way, no one would come for that. I'm not coming up. I love to do altar calls like this. If you feel called to the mission field or addicted to pornography, please come up together. Like, so on the left is the mission field, right? And pornography is on the right. No, just come up together. Everybody at once. No one will come up, right? I don't want to be in that group. Why don't we do them separate, Pastor? No, all together, right? We don't want to be in those groups, right? So what if, like, before you introduce your new pastor, in fact, you don't even know who the new pastor is. Like, first, those who are addicted to pornography, who need to, you know, get right with God, deal with this, come to the front. This guy comes to the front, and that's the new pastor. Now you might be, that's good. I'm glad you did that. But I don't know if we want you to be our new pastor. Maybe a few months from now. Now that's not even like that, because we're talking about a human who has sins and failings and faults. We're talking about the sinless Son of God going into the baptismal waters of repentance. So think about it. Why did Jesus go into the baptismal waters of repentance? Why did he do that? He says here it's to fulfill all righteousness, for righteousness' sake. Why did he do that? Write something down in your mind. Take out your notebook in your mind and write it down. That's what he do. Something in your head, write it down. You're not doing it. I know some of you say, I don't have to. Write something down. What do you think? Why did he do it? Why does he go into that water? Now, Jesus is sinless. Jesus is perfect. And one of the things we need to realize is, although Jesus didn't know everything, Jesus could do a lot of things in his own strength. Jesus was wonderfully made. Jesus is the perfect man. So Jesus could have done amazing things in his own strength. In fact, we know in the beginning that Adam and Eve were wonderfully made, and they decided in their own strength to get knowledge and wisdom from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and to use that for their own strength and their own power and their own authority. Jesus is made wonderfully. I mean, Jesus has existed eternally, but in the incarnation where he becomes flesh, he is the perfect man. And in his own strength, he could have done amazing things. But up to this point, what has Jesus done? He's basically just lived as a carpenter. But to start his ministry, at the beginning of his ministry, what does Jesus do? Jesus goes into those baptismal waters and he dies to himself. He says, not my strength, not my power, not my authority, nothing in me is going to be the story. It's all going to be the story of the strength of my Father and the power of the Spirit. It's not going to be me. I'm going to die to myself. I'm going to die at the beginning of this ministry. Before anything has occurred, I will die. I'm going to surrender to these waters. And that's why Jesus' baptism is a lot like our baptism, in that we die to ourselves to live for the kingdom of God. So Jesus goes into the baptismal water to fulfill all righteousness, because Jesus is not going to live for his own strength, his own power, his own authority. He's going to live for thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And he's only going to do what the Father tells him to do through the power of the Holy Spirit. And what are the two things that happen when he comes up out of the water? What are the two? What's the first thing that happens? What happens? What happens? You can start murmuring it out. What first happens? What? A dove, right? So the Holy Spirit comes down in the form of a dove. And if you're taking notes, I see some of you are taking notes rapidly here. As you take notes, the Holy Spirit comes down in the form of a dove. And the dove is important in many different ways. One, the dove is the smallest sacrifice in the temple. So the dove lands on Jesus. So Jesus is going to be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. The dove also is in the flood. Remember the flood when after the water is subsiding? What does Noah take out? He takes out a dove. And he poured the first dove, poor dove. But anyway, he sends out a dove to find land. And so the dove lands on Jesus. What is Jesus? Jesus is the new earth. Jesus is the new creation. Jesus is the new land. The scripture says that anything that is not built upon Jesus will be shaken. This is the new earth. Jesus goes under the water, comes out. Anything that is not built upon Jesus and not built upon what Jesus has just done. What has Jesus just done? Died to himself to live for the Father. Anything that is not built upon this act of dying to yourself and living for the Father will not stand. The dove descends and lights upon the one who has died to himself to live for the Father. Nothing will grow that is kingdom-minded in you or in me that does not grow from dying to self to live for the Father. This is the new creation. Anyone who is in Christ, they are a new creation. I have died to myself so that I can live for Christ. It is the new land. It is when the dove is released from the ark and lands on the new land. This is Jesus Christ. Of course, the most powerful one is what? The dove is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus and fills Jesus. And if you read in any of the Gospels, what does it say immediately? That Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, begins to do the ministry of the kingdom. So what do we see? That Jesus ministers based on the power and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I only do what the Father tells me to do. I only go where the Father tells me to go. I only say what the Father tells me to say. I am an expression of the Father's will on earth. Not my will be done, the Father's will be done. And full of the Holy Spirit, he goes out into the wilderness to fast, to be tempted. And full of the Holy Spirit, he advances the kingdom. And full of the Holy Spirit, he carries the cross. Full of the Spirit, he carries our sins, dies for our sins, and sets us free. So the first is the dove. What's the second? The Father, right? The Father says, this is my Son, or my Beloved, in him I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. How many miracles had Jesus done at that point? Zero. How many people have been fed yet? Zero. How impressive was he to the world yet? No one. In fact, John was very impressive to the world, but no one even knew who Jesus was. It says that after John died, people were like, is Jesus, John the Baptist, resurrected? That shows you they didn't even know who Jesus was while he was ministering while John was alive. People didn't know who Jesus was. He was just a carpenter. Those stories of his birth were just known by the family. He was just someone of no repute. But the Father wanted everyone to know, before my Son does one thing, I love him. This is my Son. I don't love him for what he does. I don't love him for how people praise him. I love him before he does anything. This is my Son. We have a love relationship, and from this love relationship, we minister. He is going to minister the kingdom through love. He is going to advance the kingdom through love, not to gain my love, but because he is love. Jesus Christ ministers the kingdom out of love. He lays down his life out of love. He feeds the 5,000 out of love. The Father wants us to know that he didn't love the Son anymore because of anything he did on earth. That in the very beginning, he loved the Son. And in fact, what does Jesus say? Jesus says, I'm going to the cross so that you can share in the love that I have with the Father. This love that we've had from the beginning, I want you to share in this. So I am going to the cross to make a way for you to share in the love that I've had. So how did Jesus minister? Jesus ministered from the fullness of the Spirit and the favor of the Father. Can you say, fullness of the Spirit? Fullness of the Spirit, favor of the Father. Favor of the Father. Fullness of the Spirit, favor of the Father. That's how he ministered. He ministered that way, not just as a unique way to him, But if you continue on, and if we could do a 20-part series, that's the way we minister as well. That's how Paul can say, follow me as I follow Christ, because we know, what does Jesus say? Wait here till you're clothed with power from on high, and we are filled with the same Spirit that fills Jesus Christ. And we know that Jesus going to the cross and dying for our sins and reconciling us to the Father showed that this is the year of the Lord's favor, where God has taken our sins away and forgiven us of every sin and reconciled us to the Father and given us love and favor and grace and mercy. How do you minister? The same way, through the power and fullness of the Spirit and the favor of the Father. That's how we live our life. And if you don't understand that, you're going to be dangerous to yourself and dangerous to others. If you don't know the fullness of the Spirit and the favor of the Father, when you walk into this room, you're going to be dangerous. If you wake up in the morning getting ready to go to church and you understand you have the fullness of the Spirit and the favor of the Father, you're not going to come in this room grumpy. You're not. You're not. You're just not. If you understand who you are, that the favor of the Father rests upon you and the fullness of the Spirit is there to guide you, nothing can separate you from the love of God. You become someone who can walk through any season, who can actually walk into the wilderness and be tempted by the devil, or can actually carry the cross to a place that you never thought you'd go. You can go to the darkest valley or to the highest mountaintop because you know who you are and why you exist. And you're not ministering to gain favor. You don't need to put something on. You know, church, if you are like over 20 and a Christian and you still need people to praise you for doing something in the church, if you still need, well, no one said anything to me about, you know, I put on this thing and no one told me how good it was, and no one told me, I get it. I get hurt when people don't praise me. I get hurt when people don't recognize something I've done. I get hurt. But I've got the favor of the Father. Your favor doesn't make that greater. And in fact, if someone doesn't praise me when maybe they should have, or doesn't recognize me when they should have, it just highlights that I still have the favor of the Father. And the favor of the Father is enough. But if you literally believe you cannot grow because other people aren't giving you favor, then you don't know who you are and why you exist. Because you not only have the favor of the Father, but you have the fullness of the Holy Spirit to remind you of that favor. We have a gospel that was given to us by people who were crucified upside down. They understood that they were highly favored to carry a gospel that led to crucifixions. How could they live that way? Because they had the fullness of the Spirit, and they understood that the favor of the Father abided with them. They weren't carrying their cross to gain favor. They were carrying their cross as an expression that they knew they were highly favored. I just want to make this practical. We have the fullness of the Spirit, and I'm not going to preach a message on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but if you, at some level, don't understand that God is always speaking to you and talking to you and leading you, I want you to press into that. And your pastoral staff should help you with that. The Spirit of the Lord is always leading you. My dad would come to me as a little child, and he put his hand around my ear and he'd say, Doug, the Holy Spirit, the Lord is always speaking to you, always talking to you. If you listen to him and you follow him, you'll be okay. He'd parent me that way. It wasn't, this is my house and my rules and clean your room. It was like, you know, you need to go pray and ask the Lord what he's telling you to do. He brought us into relationship with the living God. And we did things not based on rules and laws and regulations, but based on a relationship with Jesus. We knew Jesus. He'd say, you know what? I'm going to be your dad for a short amount of time, but I'm your brother for eternity. So let's find God together. Let's find God. So he taught me to hear the voice of the Lord. And it's this practical, because I know that some of us are not making room for the Lord. I know, because I don't do it. I just know. And here's an easy way. You say, well, Doug, you're making this too. Here's the reality. One, yield to the fullness of the Holy Spirit. If you don't know if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, if you don't even know what that is, I'd encourage you to be prayed for, to seek that. But here's the reality. Start asking God yes or no questions. Just start asking him yes or no questions. It'll open up your life. Next time you're in a fight with your spouse, just you're fighting. And you just keep arguing. Anybody have that where you keep arguing? You don't know how the fight began, but it ain't ending. I remember our first argument about peanut butter. It was crunchy or smooth peanut butter. I don't know what it was. We were 20 years old, but it was very important. I wanted crunchy. She wanted smooth. By the way, guess what peanut butter we have in our house? It's smooth. You don't know my wife. I'm verbal, but she's accurate. So she's and she was right. So anyway, but you know, we're arguing and everything. You know, you can argue all you want, you can fight all you want, but if you stop and you ask God yes or no questions, He'll inform you. God, should I be yelling right now? Yes or no? Yes. Then just start saying like, yes, should I be yelling? You can even just kind of like, yes, 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 no, no. And you'll just feel it. You'll know. Should I be screaming at the kids right now? Just work in a direction. Like, just say a word like, no, 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 I shouldn't. Yeah, yes, no. It'll rise up. You're not a blank slate. The Holy Spirit's in you, an answer will rise up. But we won't ask those questions. You can even bring it into people you trust who produced good fruit, who have good fruit in their life, and you bring that to them as well. Let's pray together for discernment. We won't even do that because we'll come up with a yes or no. We don't do it. Start asking yes or no questions. What kind of attitude should I have when I go into this room? What kind of thoughts should I have? What do you want me to do, Lord? How do you want me to express your kingdom? My dad taught me, my mom taught me, Christians should be the safest people on the face of the earth, in that when we walk into the room, people should light up like love is entering the room, peace is entering the room, joy is entering the room, hope is entering the room. He used to say, though, as a teacher, he was like, man, I knew if I made a Christian upset, they might want my job. Because they knew what was right. But they didn't know me. Ask questions. Yes or no. You know, sometimes I'll close my eyes. There's another way. Just close your eyes and see yourself taking that next step. Like, what am I doing next? And the Lord will show me. Go over and hug your son. I'll just see myself hugging my son. I mean, I remember my oldest boy, Nathan, is like the engineer. He's just not very verbal, and he's just kind of in his head, and he's amazing, but I'm like the emotive, huggy, encouraging. He didn't want that. I thought, I'm going to be the greatest dad in the world. Hugging, emotional, like, no, he doesn't want that. I remember he's just sitting there like this, and I'm just like, what do I do? And I felt like the Lord said, you know, hit him. I'm like, what do you mean hit him? Like, just start punching him. And I just start punching him like this. And he starts laughing. I start punching him some more. He starts laughing. And then I connect. I was going, oh, I love you so much. And saying all these things. Like, and you know, you're so special to me. And what do I do? Hit him. He starts laughing. And then we wrestle, right? Like, the Lord will give you instructions. Because some of you men, you're like, well, I'm not like mom. And I can't. You don't have to be like mom. Pray. Ask the Lord. He'll give you direction. He'll give you the way to do it. He'll show you, like, for my wife, like, how do we connect? How do we? We'll go over and touch her neck. The Lord's close to you. I don't know how to be connected in this body. We'll be connect. Go talk. He'll show you. That person over there that's alone, go over and talk to them. During greeting time, if you are in greeting time just saying, well, my habit is to sit here and not do anything, you're not listening to the Lord. During greeting time, listen to the Lord. Listen to the Lord. Now, you might be different than others. I'm an introvert. Okay, fine. Then listen to the Lord. Okay, I want you to go to that one person, shake hands. Or I want you to pray for someone here. But if you're not engaging and listening, you're just going to be reactionary. And that's why you just get disgruntled with the pastor, because you're just reacting to him versus the Holy Spirit. That's why some of you are disgruntled with me now, because I'm telling you to do stuff and I might be wrong. But God isn't wrong. So I might have given you lousy advice, but I guarantee you next week, if you pray during greeting time and ask the Lord what to do, He will give you better advice than I'm giving you. And when the Holy Spirit gives you advice, then the pastor will come in and confirm what the Lord is saying versus become a law that accuses you. And we'll just close up here. The other part is the favor of the Lord. Here's the problem. If you don't feel the favor of the Lord, you just feel accused and judged and condemned by a pastor who's telling you what to do. And no one wants that. Here's the reality. You are highly favored by God. You don't have to do anything to gain God's favor. The cross says you are favored. You are enemies of God. Your sins have been forgiven. You've been set free. You are in the center of God's grace, dearly loved. You can't add to your favor. You don't have to do anything to gain God's favor. We love based on the favor of God. You don't go to church to gain favor. You don't talk to people to gain favor. You don't advance the gospel to gain favor. We do everything as an expression because of the favor that we already abide in. You are highly favored by God. And why we listen to God is because he's going to share his favor with us. I think a lot of people don't listen for God because we think he's like our earthly father telling us, you didn't mow the lawn. What's wrong with you? Our Heavenly Father tells us we're beloved. He says, I love you. I'm not stretching it. He sent his son to die for us, to take our place. When you listen to God, the first thing he says is, beloved, you are mine. His voice is good for you. His favor is good for you. And there's a reason some of you are weary. This world is wearisome. It is not set by an agenda of the Father. And if we're going to make it through the next 1, 2, 3, 4, 50 years, whatever, if we're going to make it through, we're going to need the fullness of the Spirit to direct us to the kingdom and what the kingdom is doing. And we're going to need the favor of the Father to motivate us in the morning. That I'm highly favored, even if this sermon wasn't very good. And you're highly favored, even if you couldn't understand what I was saying. That God's favor rests on us. Let's pray. I went a little long, but forgive me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Why don't you play a little something? Hallelujah. Now, forgive anything I said that was judgmental and critical. You'll still go to the Lord even if I was not Christ-like, because you can be Christ-like to me, so we're okay there. I want you to know right now, though, I think there's a few people here where you've been really in a pit, and you've felt a bit of despair, and you even felt like you've been in a bit of a nightmare. And I want you to know there's a baptismal water for you, where you can die again in a good way. You can lay yourself down in the water. Lay yourself down. And you can rise up in him and feel his favor again. You can lay yourself down in the baptismal water. And you can rise up again and feel his favor on you. Thank you. In the fullness of the Spirit. To lead you every day. Thank you, Jesus. The fullness of the Spirit. To lead you every day. Thank you, Lord. The people over here to pray for you, if you need prayer, I'd encourage you, don't give them a lot of instructions. Just say, I just want God and just the Spirit, and just let them pray for you, okay? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you. May you feel his favor and his goodness. And may you just, as you die to yourself, recognize that he's come not to harm you, but to help you, to fill you with the fullness of his Spirit, and to share with you the favor of the Father every day of your life, until one day you can walk so closely with God in his eternal presence that there'll be no more tears. In Jesus' name. Amen. Love you guys. Thank you. You're dismissed.